Philippians 2, please. Philippians 2. And then would you pray with me? Father God, today we thank you again for your word. It is your word we open because it's your word that we desperately need in our life. We need your word to challenge us. We need your word to comfort us. We need your word to reorder our life. Father God, I pray it is your word that is spoken now. It's your word that's presented. And I pray that your word is used to grow your church for your glory now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've come to the end of the second chapter of Philippians. And we've covered a lot of ground. We've covered a lot of different passages. Would you listen with me now as we read the last passage to bring us to the halfway point of the book? Verse number 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and I have been has been distressed because of you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that what was lacking in your service to me. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you just had the response to the passage we just read that I had at the beginning of this week as I read the passage. And I read it, and I reread it, and I said, phew, why does Paul write his travel plans into a book like this? I don't know if you read it this time as we went through this passage and you thought through your head, God, I came here hurting today. I came here needing your word, and we're going to go through a passage about a guy named Timothy and whether he's going to go to Philippi or not and whether Epaphroditus was sick or not. Really? This one's going to be long and dry. Maybe I'm the only one that thought that. We've covered a lot of amazing passages so far that's called us to live in a radically different way because of the gospel. There's been passages where we've opened up the book of Philippians, and there's been times where I've read it on a Sunday morning, and simply just wanted to read the passage and step back and say, okay, that's enough. We did it last week. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. I said, that's enough. I can't handle more than that. Let's just chew on that. There have been really passages like that over and over again that's called us to just completely take our life on a 180 because of the gospel in the book of Philippians. This morning, what our passage is going to do to us, yes, it is Paul. And on the surface, it is Paul's travel plans. He's sitting in prison and he's saying, okay, the next step I want to do is send Timothy to you. But I'm not sure if I can do that yet because he's still serving me. And so right now I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. And yes, he has been sick. And so on the surface, it is this guy named Epaphroditus and whether he was sick or not. But there's something else going on in the passage. This morning, we're put face to face in our passage with two examples of individuals who are living out the truths that we've seen over the last two chapters. Examples are so helpful. In fact, in Scripture, we're presented examples. Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1, is an example to us in suffering. Paul himself tells the church at Corinth, would you follow my example as I follow the example of Christ? He says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Paul tells Timothy, the Timothy we're going to look at in this passage, be an example of the believers in word and conversation and faith and charity and purity. Now, we have this need to where we see something play itself out. I don't know if you've had the experience where you've been in the classroom setting and the teacher's going on and on about something and you're just not getting it at all. Some students are like, yeah, I was there every day this week. I know exactly what you're talking about. But then they give an example. They give an illustration. They tell a story and all of a sudden a light bulb moment goes off on your head saying, oh, that's what they're saying. This morning, we've gone for actually almost 2 months now, going through the book of Philippians, looking at some amazing passages. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You want to take a verse that completely reorders your life? Take Philippians 1:21. We go six verses later, Philippians 1:27, and Paul then says, only let your life be worthy of the gospel. Let your life show the worth of the gospel and how you live. If those two first weren't hard enough, we keep going. Philippians 2 now, verse number 3. Look not every man on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. We esteem others as more valuable, more important than ourselves. A complete 180 that is not just me-focused living. I now turn my attention on saying, what does somebody else need? And then when we say that's too hard, Philippians keeps going. And we get to verse number 5 and it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God and did not count equality with God something to be grasped. But was born like a servant. We get these passages that calls us to take the gospel and connect it into our life in such a way that we live a humble life serving other individuals. And when we say that is so radically hard for us, then Paul says, look at Christ. He did it. Now this morning we get to two individuals. If we've gone through two chapters, we've seen these amazing truths, and there's part of us that has to say, what would this look like if I did this in my life? I mean, what would it look like for my life to be Christ? What would it look like to have a life that's living in such a way that reflects the worth of the gospel, Philippians 1:27? What would it look like to count others more significant than even my own self? Well, this morning, we have an example. We have two individuals that Paul presents that is living out these passages. We have two individuals that are now in humility, counting others' needs more significant. We have two individuals now that are not just looking on their own interests, but they're going to look on the interests of those around them. And in fact, they're going to look at the interests of those that are 800 miles away for the sake of the gospel. Would you look at these two examples with me? And I hope in looking at these two examples that it makes us ask the question of our own life. What example is I'm giving in my life? And after a few minutes, we're going to reach the end of our passage. And I'm going to ask the question, so what example are you? What passage in this book, are you living out as an example? We're all an example of something today. Every one of us. Our first example is a guy named Timothy. Timothy is an individual that's dear to Paul's heart. He calls him a brother, but he also calls him a son. It's an individual that seems like Paul has taken under his wings and mentored and discipled and has brought into the ministry. We have it in our Bible. We can turn to 1st, 2nd, and Timothy. He writes two whole letters to encourage Timothy in ministry. And so in Timothy this morning, we're going to see an individual who's an example of selflessness. Now, if we're going to split hairs, the second point, if you're already looking at your outline, is going to be Epaphroditus, an example of service. And we could split hairs, and I could actually flip these almost in their phrasing, that one's a selfless, and they're both selfless, and they're both serving. But really, I see in Timothy, Paul's going to present an individual more on the heart issue of his heart concern, of his focus on Christ. And in Epaphroditus, we're going to see an individual who is literally the phrase we're going to get to, risking his own life, gambling his life for the needs of somebody else as they serve somebody else. Our passage begins in verse number 19 as Paul just lays the foundation of I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a theme that will permeate this section because in 19 he says, I hope in Jesus Christ. 24, I trust in the Lord. The work they do is Jesus Christ over and over again in the passage. And it sets the tone already that here what we're about is Jesus Christ. I'm not making plans on my own. This is something I trust that Jesus Christ will do because it's his work. And here's the plans. Verse number 20. Let me just read verse number 19 again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. We see in Timothy a heart of concern for others. Here's Paul. Verse number 20 is a sad verse because he says here, look, I have no one else like him. I have no one else that will have genuine concern for your needs, church at Philippi. Here's Paul. He's sitting in a Roman prison. And he has a need. A need as a missionary, as a church planner. He's received word from Philippi through a gift of an offering and a report from a guy that we're going to meet later on in the passage, a guy named Epaphroditus. And he now wants to send word back. He wants to send somebody to minister there to the church at Philippi, encourage them, and then also then to bring Paul back a report of how they're doing again. So he has a job. If you're thinking through a job description, here are some things that the individual needs. They need to be able to travel. So you need a physically able body. Philippi to Rome is about 800 miles. And so you need a guy who can actually cover that amount of distance. You need an individual. This is really obvious, who's willing to go. An individual who will stop his life for a time and say, I'm going to take care of something else and make this trip. You need an individual who's spiritually enough, mature enough to go to another city, minister to a church, assess what's going on, and bring back a true report to Paul. So we're looking for an able-bodied individual who's willing to travel and spiritual enough to minister the word. And Paul says, sadly, I got one candidate. In fact, if you glance ahead to verse number 21, he even gets more negative here. For they all seek their own interest. I got a group of people in the church at Rome who are busy looking at their own interests. And they're not willing to serve in this way. Now, would you just take that imagery of seeking their own interests, of no one else like Timothy that is willing to be concerned about the needs of others. Take that imagery and then let's again read verse number 3 and 4 of the chapter. Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not on his own, only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Do you see the contrast? He's already been down this road with us before, telling us, look, such a change in your thinking that you're just not simply in this little kingdom of me, of what do I want today, but I'm going to be changed by the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ did not do that for me. He died for my sins, that I would so then look at somebody else and consider, what do they need? How does that look? Well, Paul's giving us an illustration in his day and age. It looks like Timothy, who has genuine concern for their welfare. A Timothy is sitting back in Rome and saying, I'm concerned what's going on in that church. I haven't seen these people in years. But my heart breaks for them. There's a key word, I think, in this phrase that describes Timothy right now and his concern for others. And that's the word genuine, real, true. It's the word that has this idea of being legitimate, sincere, not fake, not empty. I think it was last Sunday I was sitting in the foyer, and in the back wall, by all those windows, we have several plants. Sadly, last week there was one plant that was just looking so sad. It was drooping all over the place. I'm not sure if you saw it. Somebody's heart just broke for that plant. So they got water, and they went to go water the plant. It desperately needed water. And then they had the rest of the pot of water, and they said, okay, there's other plants here too. What else needs water? I don't know if you've ever seen our plants back there. We have about five of them aren't real. They don't need any water. We have them up here. They look like this. They look green. They even have wood on them. They look so real. I don't know if you've had that experience of being tricked by them, of wanting to water a fake plant and then getting up close and realizing there's no point in this. Or if you've had the experience of walking up to that bowl of fruit that just looks amazing. It's like the perfect apple calling out your name. And you get really hungry, and so you grab that apple to realize you just grabbed a piece of painted wood. It's fake. It's empty. It's not genuine. For Timothy, Paul says, your concern that you have for these individuals is actually real concern. It's genuine concern. I wonder, and I just do this personally in my own life, how much of my concern is fake, artificial concern. From the fact that he says Timothy has genuine concern, I'd have to assume that there's concern that's not genuine, that it's actually fake concern, empty concern. I ask that question to myself because I know I've been in conversations where the individual is pouring out their heart and my mind is thinking about what's next on my to-do schedule. And I can even nod my head up and down and say, and have no real concern in my heart for that individual. Have you been in the situation where you've actually walked up to the individual and said the phrase, oh, I'll pray for you today, with no real intent in your heart to go home and actually pray for them? Have you tossed out the phrase, what can I do for you? And inwardly you're hoping they say nothing? Because you really don't want to do anything? I've done this sometimes. This is not an illustration of positiveness, but of negativeness. Where I'll offer to my wife saying, hey, do you want me to take you out to eat tonight? But I know my wife is very budget conscious, so I know she's probably going to say 99% of the time she's going to say no. But I still scored the points by offering the date, by offering the out to eat meal. And so I can still show concern, even though deep inside my heart I'm hoping, let's just not do that tonight. My concern is fake. I have a go through the motions concern for people sometimes. I have a concern for people that's dictated because I feel like I have to do it. A concern for people because I've been guilted into it. Or even maybe you fall into the category that your concern for individuals around you is a selfish concern. Let me serve them because it's going to make me feel really good about myself when I go home tonight. Let me go serve somebody else because I can pat myself on the back saying, score 2 points spiritually for me today. Christians, here's the example of Timothy here. You show genuine, real concern. What is genuine concern for somebody else? How is it real? I would contend that it's concern that's centered in the heart that's been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I've been so impacted by a God that would send His Son to die upon the cross, that would love me in such a radical way, that how can I not then say, I love you too? How do I serve you? That Timothy sits in Rome and says, look at these individuals. They need encouragement. Oh, can I go serve them? Christian, what about you? Do you have genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others? Or have we been so consumed with our own interests that we have little or no concern about the person sitting across the aisle from you right now? One individual I read looked at the church at Rome and the example that we see negatively is that they all look at their own interests and concludes that you have a church filled of able-bodied Christians who are infused with selfishness. That we can approach ministry and we can approach a body like this together and we are dominated with the thought, what about me? Now, Timothy has a genuine concern. But we need to take an important step in this process of thinking through this concern. Because it's not just that Timothy's this super Christian kind of guy with his concern for other individuals. Because the passage goes on, and it's not just a concern for others, but I would say the concern for others is centered on the fact that he has a Christ-centered focus. Very next verse, verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not the interest of Jesus Christ. He's still talking negatively about the other people in Rome who aren't willing to go or can't go. And he says they're not doing this. They don't have a concern for others because all they're focused on right now is themselves. He describes them by saying they seek their own interests. The idea of seeking, my mind went to the heat-seeking type missiles. I come from a last ministry was a military background. And so you have these missiles that they lock in on their target. And once they're locked in on their target, they are focused completely on that one target. That's all they're seeking out. Now here these individuals, he describes negatively, they've locked onto a target. They have one focus. They are seeking their own interests, to the detriment that they're not seeking the interest of Jesus Christ. Would you take your hand, you're in, hopefully, Philippians 2:21, which reads, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And then compare what I just read to Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. One says, here, my life is Jesus Christ. My life is the interest of Jesus Christ. My life equals whatever Jesus Christ says. The other verse 21 says, I have my own agenda. I will seek my own interests. And I don't care what Jesus Christ says. I read one individual and he said, every Christian is either living in Philippians 1:21 or living in Philippians 2:21. One of these verses I just read describes you. We either seek our own interest or we're going to seek the interest of Jesus Christ. I don't know how this played itself out for Paul, how he came to this conclusion that they're all seeking their own interests. I wonder if Paul approached some individuals in Philippi, asked them to go, and he gets a series of excuses. Right now in the evening time as a church, we're going through the book of Exodus. In the past, a couple weeks now, we've been looking at the example of Moses. Moses finds himself in front of a burning bush. And God speaks to him and calls him. Calls him to go to Egypt. And what's Moses' response? is an excuse after an excuse after an excuse. Well, I can't do this. God, wait a minute. Yeah, I got the speaking problem. Got the wrong person. And then he finally boils it all down in the chapter, in chapter number 4. Finally he says, God, would you just send somebody else? I don't know if this is the experience Paul gets. He approaches somebody and says, look, I have a ministry need. I want you to go to Philippi and check in on that church. And then he gets the response, oh, Paul, you know, I'd love to do this. Oh, I would. But I got this thing next month. Just don't think it's going to work out. Paul goes to the next guy. All right, I want you to go to Philippi. Oh, Paul, oh, man. That sounds good. But got a lot going on. I don't know, somebody just frailing up honest. Paul, can't you ask somebody else? I don't want to do that. And Paul has concluded here, look, they're simply concerned about themselves. They have a focus that's completely on their own. We seek our own interests. Too often in my life, it's simply about what I want, what will make me happy, what makes me feel comfortable, what I think will satisfy me. We approach our marriages this way. We approach our churches this way. We approach our families this way. We approach our resources this way. What do I want? Not asking ourselves, what does Jesus want out of this? What will glorify Jesus Christ? When I got married 10 plus years ago, my dad gave me a book. The book is entitled Sacred Marriage, but has a subtitle on the bottom of it that has stuck with me over 10 years. On the bottom of the front page, it has this phrase, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? Some of you are like, ooh. I approach so much of our lives, we approach so many aspects of our life with one idea. What will make me happy right now? My interests. And not once or twice think with the question, what is the interest of Jesus Christ, my holiness and His glory in this situation? Have we approached today, just today, with a thinking structure, what do I want today? Did you get out of bed this morning and you've lived the first 4 hours of your day simply with the thought process of, what do I want? What are my interests? What are my needs today? Have you approached your relationships within this church? Have you approached your marriage with that exact same thought process? What do I want? What's going to make me happy? We've already seen it in the book of Philippians. We've already seen it. We spent several weeks in it. We look not just on our own interests, but we actually consider the needs of somebody else. We have the mind of Christ that so takes us and humbles us that we serve other individuals because of the gospel in our life that completely transforms our hearts. So that way we are focused upon is the interests of Jesus Christ. Church family, is this the example that I'm showing in my life today? The passage continues on. Just to continue on through the passage, Paul presents Timothy as this individual who has a proven worth or a proven character of a value. And verse 22, 23, and 24, he lays out the fact that Timothy has already served the church at Philippi. They would have known of Timothy already. He was there from the beginning. And so when he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you, these individuals said, oh yes, Timothy, I remember him. Yes, He does focus on Jesus Christ. Yes, he does have genuine concern for other people around him. His testimony was one that matched up what Paul just said here in this passage. But let's move on to the next guy. Because it's not just about Timothy in this passage, there's another person. Practically speaking, Paul doesn't want to send Timothy quite yet. He's still sitting in prison. And he wants to make sure he knows what the next stage is happening. 23 and 24 allude to this fact. Let me see what's going to happen to me first. And once I see where I'm headed next, am I going to get delivered? Am I not going to get delivered? Well, then I'll send Timothy once we have some more concrete plans. But in the meantime, I want to send another individual to you, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was an individual from their church in Philippi. Who knows how long ago the church at Philippi heard that Paul was in prison in suffering. Our prison system is very different than what Paul experienced in his day and age. And Paul, in his prison experience, the Roman Empire provided only the thing that they were concerned about, guards. They wanted to make sure the guards kept the people in prison. And that's the only thing that he would have been provided for in that prison system. He was under a house arrest with a 24-hour guard. What they didn't provide for him? Everything else. Food? They're not concerned about that. You're on your own for that. Basic necessities of life? You're on your own for that, Paul. And so you have a guy named Paul in the city of Rome, and he has no means. Where is he going to get food? Well, people got to bring him the food. How's he going to work? He's not going to work. He's under house arrest. And so the church of Philippi hears of this, and they're going to send an individual. Epaphroditus is the individual they decide to send. And so he travels basically about 800 miles to A, bring a gift of offering to Paul to say, here, let's meet your needs while you sit in prison. But also practically, he's going to stay with Paul and basically be Paul's errand boy. Paul, what do you need me to get for you today? Paul, let me cook your food for you today. Paul, let me go get you more parchment so you can keep on writing today. What else do you need? A blanket? I'll go get that, Paul. So the church at Philippi has provided this offering, but it's also provided this individual to actually care for him in the process of being imprisoned. That's how Paul's laid it out already. Look at verse number 25. You see an individual described five different ways here. He's Epaphroditus. He's my brother, Paul says. And he's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. And for you, he's your messenger and he's your minister to me of my needs. So you know this guy. He's doing amazing work for me. He's serving me. Now, already we say, okay, that's a selfless act by a guy named Epaphroditus. But the passage continues on because it's not just a service like this. He literally sacrifices in order to serve. The passage goes on. For he's been longing to come back to you all. He's been distressed because he knows that you found out he was ill. He was sick. Indeed, he was ill. In fact, he was ill towards the point of death. Somewhere in the process of Epaphroditus leaving the city of Philippi, and before he came to Rome, he got sick. Whether that was in the journey, whether once he got there, he's taken ill. And word's gotten back to Philippi. Oh, I'm so thankful we live in a day and age where I can instant message somebody or just send an email. You think about their day and age, they don't have that. So most likely somebody else was headed in the direction of Philippi and a message was sent back. But they heard nothing else. So picture it. You got a whole church here and you found out your messenger is sick. So that could be he got sick before he even got there. And now you're worried, did he even make it? Is our money and our whole gift just sitting somewhere in a city between here and Rome? Or maybe you're concerned, did he get there and now he's being a burden to Paul. He's slain, sick when he's supposed to actually be caring for Paul. Do we need to send somebody else? Here's Epaphroditus, his heart's broken. He knows that they're struggling, so he wants to go back. But it's not just a sickness for sickness' sake. Look at verse 30 and we're going to consider verse 30 and be done. Verse 30 says that he nearly died. But Paul connects his sickness of nearly dying for the work of Christ. He nearly died for this work of serving Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. The word risking there is the idea, it's the word we get the word gambling from. Now, I'm not making a case for gambling, but it has this picture. In gambling, you risk money in hopes of gaining more money. That's the basic concept. Paul uses this idea of risking here is that Epaphroditus is going to risk something far more valuable than money. He's going to risk his life. So the stakes are higher, but the prize is also higher. He's risking his life not so that he can gain something, but he's risking his life because of the treasure that he's already gained, Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus looks at the treasure of Jesus Christ and says, "This is valuable. Let me risk my life to serve that." It's what we're going to see if you keep on looking through Philippians 3, where Paul says, "Look, I look at everything that I have and I count it as rubbish for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Epaphroditus' service is such a service that he actually says, "Look, I will risk my own life to serve the Jesus Christ that gave his life for me. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We have an example of that. Take your life and show the worth of the gospel. Have an example of that. Look at your own interests, but not just on your own interests. Consider the needs of somebody else around you. Yeah, I'd say traveling 800 miles to minister to a person sitting in prison would qualify as obeying that verse. We have an example. All these amazing truths we've been seeing, Christians, church family, what does this look like? Yes, it might look like just a simple conversation you're going to have when I say amen in a few minutes. That you're going to turn your face and look at somebody else and just stop for a minute and actually consider where are they at and what do they need and how can I minister to their need. And I hope every one of us does that simply enough. That we've been so changed by Jesus Christ meeting our needs through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're free to say, "I want to serve somebody else. What do they need today?" But for some of us, it may look even far more extreme than that. When we consider what we've been given by Jesus Christ, the treasure that we have, that we would risk all for Him. Very early in the New Testament church, after our time it comes done here, there was a group of Christians I read about this week. They took on the name, the parabolani, means nothing to you. It's the Greek word, the gamblers. Now, I'm not advising that we call a bunch of Christians the gamblers, but they took this passage and lived it out. They were the risk takers. They were known for coming into communities and serving the individuals that the community had ostracized because their diseases were so communicable. That they would spend their days serving the individuals on the outskirts of the city that no one else wanted to come close to because they were scared they were going to catch the same disease. And yet they chose to say, "I'll minister the gospel to them." How do we respond to this? Paul looks at the church of Philippi and says, "Now you've seen what Epaphroditus has done." Verse 29, he says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor those people. Lift them up. Hold them in high regard. Have you heard the phrase, what we honor, we cultivate and encourage? I'm scared for us. For us as a society, what we honor, I know what I'm tempted to honor in my own life. I'm tempted to honor an individual who can bounce a ball really good and jump really high. Paul says that's not even valuable. Hold in high regard a guy like Epaphroditus. Not because he preached to thousands of people, but because he served humbly somebody else. Because he was willing to risk all for the sake of the gospel of serving somebody else. Hold that person in high regard. Honor that, because that brings glory to God, because that is valuable. Church family, even today, my mind's been on this because I've been reading this all week long. I've been amazed to just take a step back and see pictures of this being lived out, of a ride being offered to church because somebody else says, what do they need? Of individuals right now who cannot hear what was even being said because they have babies in a room crying and serving the needs of somebody else. In conversations, coming along with somebody else, and I know they've had a bad week, and yet still saying, where are you at, brother? How do I pray for you? All that we've been given in Philippians so far comes to a head here. Church family, are we going to live out these truths? Are we going to be examples of my life being Christ, of it's not my own interest, but also the interest of those around me who are in needs. Of I'll have the mind of Christ as I serve, of saying I will risk because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Of having genuine care for each other. So, what are you an example of? An example of your own interest being lived out, or an example of living out the interest of others? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word again. I thank you for Jesus Christ, that ultimately he takes what we have wrestled with right now and lives it in the ultimate way. We've already seen that he would leave heaven's glory and die for us. Father God, I pray through the Holy Spirit challenging us, convicting us, that we see the literally millions of ways we need to live this out. In simple conversations, in changes of priority, in different approaches to relationships, that we are concerned, as a church, we are concerned for Jesus Christ's desires, for other people's needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.